If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to the book of Jonah. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're in the book of Jonah, and we're going to be continuing there in chapter 2. So we finally have made it out of chapter 1. We've been making our way through this short book for the past few weeks, seeing God's hand and seeing his hand of providence at work in the life of his reluctant prophet. And today we're in the belly of the fish. And so if you were willing and able, I'd ask you to stand with me as we look to God and his word this morning. We're in Jonah chapter 2. I'm going to start there with verse 1. Sorry, I'm going to start in 1:17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's a simple petition this morning. I just pray that you would help us to hear you. I pray that for me. I pray that for this family of faith that is gathered here this morning. I pray for those who are joining from a distance, whether online or whatever, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us, that we'd hear from you, and I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For those of us who've been keeping up, Jonah's story, it really has been pretty fast-paced. I mean, we've taken it in small sections, so it's gone slowly, but it's been pretty fast-paced so far. There's been a lot of movement, right? There's been a lot of action. Jonah was sent by God to the Assyrian people of Nineveh. He was told to go and call out against it. These are the enemies of God. They're the enemies of God's people. And what's clear, really, it's been clear from the outset of Jonah, is that God has seen their evil, right? So God sees the evil happening in the world. He's aware of what's happening in his creation. He sees it, he knows it, and he cares about it. And his plan is to send Jonah to go and to call for an end of it. That's what he's being sent to do. Jonah doesn't want to go, right? He doesn't like that idea at all. He's like, hard pass. He doesn't like the potential outcome of that, either with his demise for calling out against an enemy, or that they might actually repent and turn to the Lord. And he doesn't want any part of that. He's the way I've seen Jonah here is he's kind of like our little, so my pride's going to hit rock bottom here, because I have to tell you what kind of dog we have to make this illustration work. So it's like our little wiener dog, right? And if you have a dachshund, like, I mean, they're sweet creatures, but there's just no pride left for you. That's your animal. That's your best friend, right? And so our little wiener dog, when it hears the bath water cut on, just vanishes, right? Just runs away from us. She is gone. She is the most loyal creature on the planet. It's important that you know that. Right up until you ask her to do something she doesn't want to do. She is always at Laurie's side. She is just perpetually there. But if we cut on the bathwater, it's the only time she willfully chooses to go away from Laurie. And I think there's a pretty solid connection between our dog's attitude about baths and so much of what passes for Christianity today. You see, we're cool with God. We're loyal to God. We're on board with God just as long as God doesn't require anything of us that we don't want to do. We're on Team Yahweh as long as He does things the way we think they should be done. And what happens is that the church, it ends up looking a lot more like a booster club for Team Jesus rather than a body of His disciples following after Him. That's how Jonah was. He was all about the Lord until the Lord's plan didn't agree with his own plan. And so he ran, and it moved quickly. You remember this, or I'm going to give you a little update here. He found a boat heading in the opposite direction. He paid the fare for the voyage and went down into the ship. We talked about that last week. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. And in verse 3 of chapter 1, he made it clear that all of this was to get away from the presence of the Lord. That's what he was doing. That was his goal, was to get as far away from God as he could. And what we've said is that this really is the pathway of all rebellion from God. It's always down. Within the biblical sort of theological framework, down is always away from the presence of God. And it's been happening so quickly. Like Jonah's just on the ship and then he's caught in the storm. He's hurled into the sea. There really is a sense of just how fast this avalanche of sin is happening. There's this downward progression with each step that he takes. But then we get to chapter 2. All right, we get to chapter 2 this week. And just like the wind and the waves from the storm have ceased from its raging, chapter 2 slows it down a bit for us. And there in verse 1, something really important happens. There in verse 1, something really powerful happens. In fact, I think it's pretty clear. I don't know if y'all picked up on this, but hearing Andrew pray and hearing Fred pray, it's pretty clear there's this sense of a value in prayer here being articulated this morning, our dependency on God. And there in verse 1, something really powerful happens. There's a shift. It says there what? You see it? Then Jonah prayed. Like, did you catch that when we were going through this at the very beginning? Then Jonah prayed. Now remember, he's in the belly of the fish. Okay, that's also a critical detail that we need to know. The narrator actually reinforces that for us. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And for the first time in this book, chapter 2, verse 1, for the first time in this book, we see one of God's people calling out to the Lord. It's as if from within the belly of the fish, Jonah finally understands what we're going to call the gravity of the situation. As he sits there in the darkness. And we should know that, like at least from a human perspective, okay? This is about as terrible a situation as you could possibly find yourself in. I know we've softened this story primarily for kids, like whether intentionally or unintentionally, we've basically turned this story into a sort of tall tale or fable. Even the illustration in the Jesus Storybook Bible, which I love, I'm a fan of that book. We read it all the time in our house. The illustration of it, it shows him sitting like comfortably inside the belly of the fish. And here's the problem with that. The problem is that you can see him. You see, I don't know what all is in the belly of a whale or in the belly of a great fish. I have no idea what all is in there. They eat all kinds of stuff all the time. They literally just swim around eating. So I don't know what all is in there, but I know that one thing that's not in the belly of a great fish or a whale is light. That's always missing. That's why every illustration you've ever seen of this scene in Jonah's life is so flawed. It's flawed just by virtue of the fact that you can see him. Because Jonah wouldn't have seen anything. It's just darkness. And so while I disagree with the illustration, I actually love the way Sally Lloyd-Jones describes that. This is, so for the kids, I'm quoting your Bible that's on your nightstand at home. I'm quoting, here's the Jesus Storybook Bible. Here's Sally Lloyd-Jones giving it to us. Jonah must have thought he died. It was so dark in there, like a tomb. Now, Jesus is going to reference that later, but for us today, I want us to consider the weight of that. It was so dark in there, like a tomb. That's why we must be careful not to soften this story too much. You see, as we imagine this playing out, we've got to recognize that in the natural progression of thought, Jonah would have assumed that he was done for. And we see that as he recounts his situation to God. Look there at the text with me. Look at verse 2. This is what it says. We see it there. We see the gravity of the situation. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. And immediately, what does this sound like? And you've probably even noticed the formatting in your Bible if you're following along. Like, it looks different, right? We've gone from narrative to this poetic telling of it here. It looks like, and it reads like, a psalm. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. That's the way this reads. It reads like a psalm. And if you didn't know that you were reading Jonah, like if you didn't turn in your Bible to Jonah, you would have thought you've stumbled into the Psalms. It sounds a lot like Psalm 18:6, where David says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. It sounds like Psalm 130, where we read, out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. That's one of my favorite psalms that we sing here, Psalm 130. Rick Phillips has made the case that a study of Jonah's prayer, so if you were to take your study Bible or your concordance or whatever and go through Jonah's prayer here, he says this, a study of Jonah's prayer will show allusions or references to Psalms 3, 5, 16, 18, 31, 42, 50, 65, 88, and 120. And some of y'all are like, I didn't know there's 120 Psalms. But Jonah did. He's got that many references. And actually, I would add to Philip's list there by putting 18 and 130 in there with it. So Jonah says, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, Sheol is typically a reference to the realm of the dead. Like, it's either death itself, or it's the place of the dead where wicked people go. In Psalm 139, David is calling out to the Lord, and he says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know, when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. He's acknowledging, here's what David's doing there in that psalm, is he's acknowledging what Jonah's acknowledging here in the fish. That God sees and that God knows everything. All of it, that nothing is hidden from his sight. And then David says in this psalm of confession, in Psalm 139, he says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? This is him crying out. I can't get away from you. You know, we know David's sort of schizophrenic because, like, literally on the page before, he's like, where are you, right? That's kind of how David functions. But he's in this moment, he's going, I can't get away from you. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. And then he says this, if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Now, why is that important? Why am I sharing that? It's important because there's this recognition in David, a recognition that we see in Jonah as well, and one that we need to really grab hold of in our own lives, that as God is the creator of all things, and he is in all places at all times, it means there's nowhere to hide. Now, I know that's terrifying to some, and to others it's very, very comforting. And so even here in the great fish, here's what this means. Even there in the belly of the fish, God is there. He was there in Joppa. He was there on the ship. He was there in the storm. He was there as Jonah sunk into the waves and the wind. And he's here with Jonah now. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, he says, for you, don't forget that, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surround him. He says, all of your waves and billows passed over me. So it's not just the ordinary waves. Jonah's being quick to remind, look, I didn't just fall into the ocean. I fell into like the ocean on a bad day. The waves and the billows are storm waves. Those are extraordinary waves. Look at verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. You see, he's just recounting his experience. He's telling us that he understands what he's been through. In verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life. And 6, I went down to the land. There's that word again. Sin is always down, right? I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. In 7, he says, his life was fainting away. From the world's perspective, both literally and metaphorically, Jonah is in a dark, dark place. He's come to the end of himself. He is absolutely undone. Isaiah cried out, woe is me, for I am lost. Some of you will remember that in Isaiah 6. Woe is me, for I am lost. And Jonah's basically saying, woe is me. I'm in a stinking fish. In the darkness, he's blind. Caught under the water, you could say that he's deaf. He is absolutely helpless. He is powerless to affect anything at all inside of his smelly pescatarian tomb. But it's in that moment, right? It's in that moment in time, in that place, at the end of himself, feeling the weight, feeling the gravity of the situation, seeing where his sin has brought him, seeing where his rebellion against God has led him. It's in that place, in the valley of the shadow of death, that the light of redemption is sparked once again, and Jonah comes to remember the grace of salvation. Now, how does that happen? How do you go from feeling the absolute weight of the gravity of your sin, the weight of your sin, the weight of your shame, the weight of your guilt, the weight of all of that? How do you go from feeling the gravity of the situation to walking in the grace of salvation? You know, one of the criticisms that some liberal scholars have with the book of Jonah is that it seems totally implausible, all right, to find what is essentially a prayer of thanksgiving at this point in the story. Remember, Jonah is not out of the fish yet. He's trapped in his fishy prison. And so on the one hand, the scholars kind of get it right. Like, they seem to have a good grasp of the reality of his situation. They go, look, no, his situation is so bad, it's inconceivable that he would go, thank you, God. I mean, we read it and go, of course, he would give praise to God. He's a prophet. But the liberal scholar goes, no, this makes no sense. In fact, this flies in the face of every convention you could possibly imagine for the way a human being would respond to being swallowed by a fish. As they get that, they have a grasp on what's happening to him as a man. They get that. They understand that. But on the other hand, they miss wildly on what's happening in the heart of Jonah. And so just as much as we see Jonah recounting the gravity of his situation, we also see him testifying to the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. In verse 2, it says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. And what? Jonah says, he answered me. He says that out of the belly of Sheol I cried. So literally out of death. Out of death, I cried. And what? You heard my voice. In verse 4, he says, I'm driven away from your sight. This is a confession of how he felt as he was drowning in the water, as the waves and the billows passed over him. And it's interesting, right? If you think about Jonah's story, that's why we don't just take one verse at a time, but we look at the context of it. If you really consider what he just said right there, I am driven away from your sight. Wasn't that what he was seeking the whole time? His only goal, the only expressed goal that we've heard Jonah express in this book so far, is to get away from the presence of the Lord. And here he's saying, I've gotten exactly what I was seeking. That was the whole point of his running to begin with. And now that he's experiencing the idea, experiencing the reality of separation from God, what does he say? Look at 4 again. He says, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. As an Israelite, he would have understood the meaning of the temple. I know that's a foreign idea. We don't say, nobody's going to say, what'd you do this weekend? Well, I went to the temple. If you do say that, they will not think you came here. We don't talk in that language. What the temple was for them, especially in the Old Covenant, that the temple was the meeting place of God. It was the location of divine presence. It was the place of communion. It was the place of sacrifice. We're seeing this longing in Jonah in this moment. We're seeing this longing stirring up from within the depths of his soul as he's in this fish, a longing for a restoration. We see a longing for redemption. Look at verse 6. He says, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. And some of us know that feeling in life, the feeling that it is all just too much. Like maybe it's loss. Maybe you've experienced personal loss that you don't know, like, and there's just a hole there and you don't know what to do with that. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe it's pain and suffering. Maybe right now you are genuinely experiencing pain that is borderline unbearable. And even as I'm saying this, you're going, dude, if you knew how bad I was in pain right now, you wouldn't even mention it because the idea of me thinking of it would hurt you. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's infertility. Maybe it's fear of being alone. Maybe it's fear that this is as good as it will ever get and this isn't that great. At the end of the day, every person experiences some level of trauma. None of us makes it through the thorns and thistles of a fallen world without some scratches and some scars. Jonah feels, in this moment, he feels trapped and he feels alone. Well, what does he say? Look at the second part of verse 6. He says, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. He's in the fish, y'all. I need you to remember that. It's critical that we understand that in this moment, he is in the belly of an animal. The animal is fully intent on digesting him. That's the only thing the animal knows. Jonah's in that thing. And he says, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. That's why for us, as we read this today, we can get a sense of where Jonah's heart is, which is way more important than where Jonah's body is. Even while his body is trapped in the fish, we see it in the end of verse 8 and then verse 9. Look at that. He says, it's verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Remember that steadfast love, all right? Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. And then what? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Tim Keller points to the end of verse 8 and he calls it the climax of the prayer, where Jonah uses a Hebrew word that's translated there as steadfast love. You see that in there. It's translated there, steadfast love. It appears here, and then it appears later in chapter 4. And it can be translated also as mercy or grace. In fact, that's how we see that Hebrew word translated throughout the Old Testament. It's in the Old Testament 245 times in 239 different verses. Y'all are not even impressed at all that I know that. I went through the entire Old Testament this week and counted them up. No, that's not true. That's not true. Got out my Hebrew scriptures and just, Andrew's like, you're a liar. 245 times in 239 different verses. Praise the Lord for Bible software that'll tell you that stuff. And where we see it most, where do you think we see this idea of steadfast love? Where do you think we see this idea of grace and mercy the most? We see it in the Psalms. So it makes sense here that word hesed is in the Psalms 127 times. So almost half of the times we see that word, we find it in the Psalms. It makes sense that Jonah's prayer is going to sound like what? Like a psalm. It's because he was so familiar with the Psalms. Just think of Psalm 13 for just a second. It's a psalm where David is literally crying out to God because he feels forsaken. That's what David is saying. Saying, how long, O Lord? This is the way he starts. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long, God? How long are you going to hide your face from me? He talks about how his enemies are prevailing over him. He is brought low. It reminds us a lot of Jonah that we see here in this book. It reminds us, if we can be honest, it reminds us of us at times. But David finishes that psalm. Here's what he says. But I have trusted in your, guess what? Steadfast love. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You see, David's trust isn't in his circumstances. It's not in his own perspective. It's not even in his own heart. This is the root of genuine faith. It's trusting God and God alone, even above our own assumptions, even above our own perceptions, even above our own experiences. It's understanding that his grace in the midst of it all is more. Whatever our sins, whatever our failings, whatever our falling short, knowing that there is no level of moral effort that we can apply to save ourselves from our sin, to save ourselves literally from ourselves. All we can do is lean into, hold on to, and remember the grace of God. Remember the steadfast love of God. This is what Jonah's doing in the belly of the fish. It's the words of the famous hymn, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." This is essentially what Jonah proclaims there in verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is what John Newton called amazing grace. How often, let me ask this question, how often are we, you and I, how often are we tempted to board ships to Tarshish, to run from the presence of the Lord because our views conflict with the Word? How often are we tempted to embrace the culture around us out of convenience rather than follow the prescription of God for how we are to walk? Like Jonah, we often find ourselves in the prison of our own making. But we can't forget that Jonah was a believer. We can't forget that Jonah knows the Word of God. Now, he hasn't been acting like it up until this point. There isn't much proof of it, but as Martin Luther famously said, God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. That's what God's doing here with Jonah. It's what we see him doing. And to be clear, this is what he does with his people today. That's what he is doing with you. Look there at verse 10. I love this verse. It says there, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." That's a disgusting image. And we just kind of go, oh, look at him on the beach. No, that's not what that is. The Lord spoke to the fish. First off, that's awesome. All right, that is the most blessed fish that has ever existed. That God himself spoke to the fish, would have loved to have heard the actual conversation. And it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Do you know what's remarkable about all of this? I mean, obviously the preservation of Jonah inside the fish is incredible, all right? But the remarkable thing here is that Jonah prays this prayer of thanksgiving, and then, and only then, is he vomited out upon the dry land. You see, the greater deliverance is not the freedom from the prison that is the fish, it's the reunion that he had with the Lord. That's what true deliverance is. It is recognition of the reluctant prophet that God, it's him understanding for the first time that God has not forsaken him. As that even in all of his sin and rebellion, he is unabandoned by God, right? Ultimately, that's what salvation is. And it belongs to the Lord. It is his and his alone to give to his people as he chooses. That's why Jesus came to the earth. That's John 3:17. I know we focus on 16 a lot. It gets all the press. But John 3:17 is strong too, where it says that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He was sent into the world to save people from condemnation. The condemnation that Jonah deserved, The condemnation that the Ninevites deserved, the condemnation that each and every one of us deserve because of our own guilt, because of our own shame, because of our own sin. He came that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's the gospel right there. Jonah's getting a taste of that. We're going to see now, I don't want to give him too much credit, because we're going to see that he still struggles. He's not a perfect person here. In fact, it's going to go bad for Jonah. The spoiler is that Jonah doesn't end happy. Like, there's no happily ever after at the end of Jonah. Keller points out, God releases Jonah from the fish, even though his repentance is only partial. Yet the merciful God, listen to this, the merciful God patiently works with us, flawed and clueless as we are. He is our good and patient Father, loving us and standing with us and waiting on us through it all. So the call for us, here's the call for you and me today. I don't know what's going on in your heart. I barely know what's actually going on in my heart most of the time. But I know this. The call for us today is to return to the Lord. Like the prodigal in the pig stall. It's time to come back home. Jesus is calling to us. He's calling us back to him. He's calling us through his word. He's calling us to come to him in prayer. Like, I know it's Father's Day, and it's incredibly fitting to see and hear that our Heavenly Father is calling us back to him today as a patient, loving Father. Like, he's on the porch, calling out into the darkness. He's ready to run out and grab hold of us. He's calling you to trust him. He's calling you to trust him on the ship, in the storm, in the belly of the fish, wherever you find yourself today. He's calling you home. Return to God's word. Here's the imperatives, right? Return to God's word. Return to him in prayer. Go to him, find him in his word, and go in prayer and find his presence. In his steadfast love and faithfulness, he promises to meet you. Because the gravity of the situation is not and never will be a match for the grace of salvation. If you have any doubt, turn in your Bible and look at Jonah. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we consider our own lives, as we consider our own journeys, our own walks with you, all of the pathways that you've brought us down to lead us to this place today, help us to remember above all things that you love your people, that you care for your people, that you sent your son, Jesus, to come and die for your people, not so that we could walk in fear, not so that we could walk in timidity, not so that we could walk in doubt and uncertainty, but that we might walk hand in hand with you. Like a little child, Lord, help us to reach up and grab Daddy's hand as we make our way through the parking lots, the busy streets, the dangers of a broken world, and help us to trust that you will lead us. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.